I was to start off this morning with this phrase, what would you think my topic would be? A fairy tale. Something that's fiction. Something that's not real. And so I hope by the end of my lesson that you will not be of the persuasion of many of the world that what we're going to talk about is not a fairy tale. But that is the way the world views it. When we are growing up in childhood, oftentimes the kids' stories that were read to us began this way, once upon a time. Because they were made up for the child's entertainment, not because they were true. Many would have you believe that when the word Satan is brought up, that it is nothing more than a fairy tale. It's not real. It's childish to actually believe that the devil is something that's real. That's just not logical. Back in the 1960s, there was a TV show called Star Trek, and one of the characters on there was named Spock. And that was the only way that Spock could think was in logic. And so when men would discuss things, he would say, that's not logical. And so some people are of the mindset that the devil cannot be real. It's just a fairy tale. It's not logical. And I've told you the story, I think, before about Mom and the experience she had with one of the neighbors, and the subject of religion came up. And this neighbor told Mom, oh, you don't believe in those fairy tales, do you? And so as our youth grow up today, this is a pressure that they experience. And you also experience it in the adult world in the presence of those that despise religion and have never accepted the fact that there is a creator. So today I hope that maybe we can answer many a child's question. Is there really a devil? Is Satan real, Mommy? Why would he care about what I do? I think he's just make-believe. I can't see him. Many an adult has been ridiculed for publicly commenting about the devil's influence in the matter and has been told basically to grow up and let go of those childish thoughts that the devil is real. Wouldn't the devil be offended by this notion that he doesn't exist? I don't think so. The master of disguise, the master of deceit, the master of lies would feel that he had reached his perfection. So how do we break the perception of a guy dressed in red with horns, a pointed tail and pitchfork to the adult understanding that this is a real threat? He is the creator of disobedience, of disrespect. He is a spirit. So no, we cannot see him. We will not see him with these eyes. We only see what is the result of what he does. He is a spirit who is filled with so much resentment for being kicked out of heaven to spend all these years on earth instead of being in heaven. Somebody's going to pay for that. He is a spirit so angry with God that all he wants to do is create as much havoc, as much disruption of God's will, and deny God of as much worshiping by men that he can possibly achieve. Revelation, the 12th chapter and verse 12, tells us that Satan knows that his time is short. And we also know that Satan knows the Word of God. And he knows what the first commandment was back in the book of Exodus. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, because I am a jealous God. What a perfect setting for creating turmoil for somebody that you're angry with. Revelation's the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 9. It's where we need to start this discussion. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now in Luke, the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18, the Lord comments also upon this subject to a degree. Luke chapter 10. The Lord had given some of his followers the abilities to perform miracles. And they came back to the Lord and they said to him, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. And he says, if you think this is wonderful that you're able to control devilish spirits that are affecting people, think what it was like for me when I seen Satan cast out of heaven. Have you ever known a child who was treated unfairly, whether at school or on the playground, and nothing was done about it, and how cheated he felt? And have you ever known a person who feels they were treated unfairly at work, whether right or wrong, and nothing was done about it? There is a resentment that builds up. And humans oftentimes have a tendency to make problems when they feel they haven't been treated fairly. Sometimes it makes you want to quit and go work somewhere else, but you can't always do that. So you become bitter, and the resentment builds up, and some days you may even think in your mind, how can I get even? How can I get back? How can I get revenge? And so they try to turn others against the employer or whoever has caused the problem. And some even go to the point of sabotaging equipment or product because they cannot stand the system and they cannot change the system. And as the saying goes of things that happened in the past, when people and the post office felt this situation, they became postal, full of rage. And if you can relate to that small scenario, this is where Satan finds himself now. He was in heaven, and he lost it. He is a spirit, and he got kicked out of the spiritual dwelling place for spirits. Heaven is a place that we're told cannot be described for us in our human state to ever understand what heaven is like. And so we can't really comprehend what it would be like for a spirit to lose their home and be cast down into a physical world here on earth. The devil was in a spiritual paradise and was thrown out into a physical realm where he had to deal with animals and humans. How degrading would that have been to be dropped out of a spiritual presence into a presence such as he was? It was nothing less than humiliating. which set the stage for anger, which set the stage for wanting revenge. And I'd like to read a paragraph out of my commentary to you today on this subject. And it's in such tiny print, I'm going to have to take my glasses off in order to read it. By collecting the passages where Satan or the devil is mentioned, it may be observed that he fell from heaven with all his company, that God cast him down from thence for the punishment of his pride, that by his envy and malice, sin, death, and all other evils came into the world, that by the permission of God, he exercises a sort of government in the world over his subordinates, over apostate angels like himself, that God makes use of him to prove good men and chastise bad ones, that he is a lying spirit in the mouth of false prophets, seducers, and heretics, that it is he, or some of his, that torment or possess men and inspire them with evil designs, such as he did with David when he suggested to defy the Lord and number his people, and as he did to Judas to betray his Lord and Master, and as he did to Ananias and Sapphira to conceal the actual price of their field, that he rose full of rage, like a roaring lion, to tempt, to betray, to destroy us, and to involve us in guilt and wickedness, that his power and malice are restrained within certain limits and controlled by the will of God. In a word, that he is an enemy to God and an enemy to man, and he uses his utmost endeavors to rob both God of his glory and men of their souls. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, makes a comment about this subject. And it's talking about people that are going to be put in as officers in the church. And the warning is, don't put in a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation of the devil. This verse reveals to us the Lord could not stand the devil's pride. And that is why the Lord repeatedly warns us about being humble to be acceptable in the Lord's sight and not being full of pride. So if you've ever wondered why God despises pride and loves humble people throughout the Scriptures, maybe it's because pride reminds him of why he had to throw Satan out in the first place. It reminds him of Satan. Do you know the passage that started the base for my lesson this morning, I decided on about a month ago. It's in Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 31 through 34. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast denied me three times that you even know me. The first verse is the one that I want to start off with as the point that had stuck in my mind. We oftentimes hear professional athletes talk to each other, trying to intimidate each other. And this is a warning that the Lord gives to Peter in a way to try and tell him what danger he faces. And it's in words that we probably pass over because we don't even think of it in that way too strong, because we have gone from being an agricultural community to being those that go to the office every day, and many don't even get the correlation the Lord gives when he tells Peter that the devil wants to sift you as wheat. I was thinking about what can I say that would make you think about, since most of you don't even handle grain. A lot of you have probably had experiences with popcorn. And when the popcorn pops, there's a hole that ends up being left in there. And nobody likes the hole. But the hole is what, when wheat was sifted back then, that was also undesirable in the wheat. And so that hole would be discarded as waste. And that is what Satan is trying to make Peter become. Nothing more valuable to Christ than the hole. Total waste. And Christ is trying to warn Peter, Satan is after you. You may not know it. But he desires to turn you into nothing more than a hole. That you can be unproductive. You cannot reproduce the word. And no benefit to me. And Peter's response is defensive. Even to the point he says, I would die for you. I would never be guilty of denying you. I'm ready to die. And how difficult it must have been for Jesus to tell him, you may have to die for me, but not before you deny me three times. And how many of us have a similar experience in our life where we think we are stronger than we are, and we are embarrassed when it is proven to us that we were fooled by the devil. As long as we have a breath of life within us, it's not too late to recover from those mistakes that we all inevitably make in our lives. I tried to think of a comparison of this conversation with Christ and Peter, and there's difficulty in ever finding comparisons that are just. But I'd like for you to think of your parents. Think of your parents and you witnessed them being falsely arrested, and that they were beat up by the police when they were arrested. And that they were not only facing death, but they were facing torture. They were going to crucify him. What would you do? Would you stand back and watch? That's what Peter did. And he had just said, I'll die for you, Lord. How could anyone in here ever witnessed their parents being beat up and being, whether it's by authorities or by a gang, and the gang turns to you and say, are you one of these? You know these people?
I don't know.
Could you ever be guilty of denying your parents in their hour of life and death? I don't know if any of us could imagine that. How could you have the guts to claim three times you don't know him? And the last time you curse and vehemently deny it. Christ was family to Peter. And he vowed before that he would never be able to be guilty of that. And he underestimated the power of Satan. And this shows us the importance of the verse we find in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 26 and 27, warning us not to create or leave a place for the devil, that he will grow within you and take you further than you ever intended to go. Now, in athletics, there's oftentimes a scouting report done so that they might better prepare the team to know their opponent. So they might know their tendencies and to be able to see where their weakness might be. Now, you can bet that the devil has scouted you. He knows what's a problem. So I suggest you get to know him. Understand that he is a spirit powerful of many things, but only so if you allow him into your life. The scripture also tells us in the warnings that if we resist him, he will flee from us. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a story about talking smack. In the athletic world, about athletes trying to intimidate the other team. And it comes in the story of in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And it involves a giant of a man trying to intimidate the Israelites, and he succeeds. And it says that in chapter 17, verse 16, that this intimidation went on. The Philistine tried to say, just send one guy out. We don't need to fight army against army. Just send one guy out against me. Knowing he was two or three times stronger than anybody that the Israelites could produce. And it says in verse 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and he presented himself for 40 days, challenging Israel to just send one man out that I can deal with him. And it says that the response of them was that when Saul and Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David came to camp to bring food to his brothers who were in the army. David himself was not even in the army. But he knew defiance when he heard it. He said, what is this? How can you people stand here when this man's defying the living God? He says, which one of you are going to kill this guy? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And what a whole army could not get the guts up to do during that 40 days, David got the guts up to do. Why? Because he had done things in the past where he knew God was the deliverer. It wasn't anything of his own doing that presented him to persevere through the challenge of a lion and the challenge of a bear and other challenges in his life. He had no fear because he knew the Lord was the one that delivered him. He says, why don't you people in the army realize this? He puts it so fluently in verse 47 when he has confronted the Philistine and he tells him what this day is. He says, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into my hands. I have a few other verses I'd like to read that are giving advice about our adversary, the devil. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, is the first one I'd like to go to, as we just talked about Peter and how he was embarrassed by the devil and the fact that the Lord accurately predicted Peter's weakness, that he would give in. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verses 5 through 8, reads this way. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter made those comments out of personal experience. He was humbled by what he experienced in his denial. And he wept bitterly that he was guilty of giving in to what the devil put before him. And he can say from experience in verse 8, the roaring lion devoured him on that day. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 11 and 12, warn us to put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that we might withstand the wiles of the devil. 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 10 and 11, speak about the fact that we have a need to forgive people when a fellow brother or sister repents, that if we fail to forgive them, that we are opening the door for them to return to the devil because of our unacceptance of their repentance. And we all need repentance and acceptance. It tells us that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, the different ways that he goes about to get payback to God for casting him out of heaven. 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, Paul issues concern about people not staying the course and that his labor will be in vain in trying to bring them to the Lord in the first place, and that they will return to the devil. 2 Corinthians, 11th chapter, verses 13 through 15, tells us that Satan has the ability to make himself become an angel of light, that he can become something that he absolutely is not, in order to deceive, in order to lie. It is the only thing that he is good at, is deception. Second Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 9, gives us a warning that the Lord did not spare angels that sinned, that we ourselves should have our own house in order. That if he was willing to cast angels down to hell, that he won't be afraid to send us to our just judgment if we fail to heed the warnings. Why do people change? Oftentimes, it's because we let events of life influence us. And we react to them in a way that the Lord doesn't always want us to. Change can be good, change can be bad. We can wander away, or we can come to the light. We can lose our first love, which is supposed to be the Lord, because we lose focus with the busyness of life's events. And that's why we are reminded in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 8, whatsoever things are good, think on these things, that your mind be centered on the Lord and not of the trouble in the world. I know that I'm not the same person I was 5 years ago. Some of that is for the better, but some of it isn't. And I'm not happy with what I am right now. I have to admit that I believe that I have allowed Satan to use events of life to affect me. And I believe even to alter my personality and my interacting with others. And I know I'm not the same person I was 15 years ago, some better, some worse. And I know I'm not the same person my parents molded me into by the time I left home when I was 18. Some of it better, some of it for the worse. So, Lord, life is really testing all of us right now. So, Lord, can you send me back home? Can you send me back in time to 40 years ago
so I can have a refresher course. So I can be reminded of what my mom and dad tried to teach. Lord, I know I said when I was a teenager, let me out of here. But Lord, I think I missed something. Or I forgot some of the things that mom and dad tried to teach me along the way. But you know, in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 7 through 10, Paul requested a problem to be removed from his life 3 different times. And he was told, my grace is sufficient for you. And I know my request to go back in time to get a fresh up course will not happen. So we must join together as a Christian family to create an atmosphere that will encourage each other and remind each other about how angry the devil still is, and that he is real, and that he is doing a scouting report on you to find out how he can get your number. I'd like to remind you of what David said in 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, in verse 47. This fight that you're in is not your own, unless you make it your own. This fight, this battle, belongs to the Lord, if you will let the Lord fight with you.